Amen. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. You can turn there if you like. We're going to look at seven things that the Lord... Well, he starts out here, he says, these six things that the Lord doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. So these are seven things that are an abomination. He hates them, but abomination, we'll see here in a minute, is kicked up several notches. It's a much stronger word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. But hate means to dislike greatly, to have an aversion to something, to love less. Abomination is extreme hatred, to abhor something, to detest something. And this list of seven here, proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. The list of seven is all destructive. They all tear down. There's no good thing in these seven, within these seven. And of course, we all know the source of these seven, where the root is of these seven. And it's our adversary. He's the one that got this going, basically. He started it, but he's the little g of this world, as we all know, the father of lies, the Bible tells us. You guys probably remember John 8:44. Jesus was talking to the religious of the day, the Pharisees, and he describes a little bit of Satan when he addressed them. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Remember that, abode not in the truth. Talking about Satan, the devil, because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Mm-hmm. So we can easily say that the devil is 100% evil. Amen? Mm-hmm. He's 100% evil. There's no good in him. No good in him. In John 8:44, as I mentioned, says there's no truth in him. So without truth, there can be no good. Amen? Without truth, there can be no good. No good. And Satan personifies that. Everything he does, everything he energizes, everyone he energizes is wicked. Everything, you know. I've shared a little bit of my testimony off and on through the years, but for 38 years I was in a spiritually dark and energized world. You know, the devil was my spiritual father. He energized me all 38 years. And we see that, of course, in Ephesians 2:2. You guys know Ephesians 2:2, you know. He energizes the children of disobedience. I was one of the children of disobedience. I was deceived. And I lived accordingly to those deceptions that I had within me. But praise God, Jesus brought me out of darkness. And I hope you all out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. You know, Peter says there in 1 Peter 2:9, there at the end of that verse. And it was, I always like to add this, it was just in time. When he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, it was just in time. Just in time. And now I love the good and hate the evil. Do you love the good and hate the evil now? Amen. Amos 5:15 says that, and Micah 3:2 says that. It says, "Ye who love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked." That's Psalm 97, verse 10. Through thy precepts, and that's God's word, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Do you hate every false way? Amen. Psalm 119:104. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the froward mouth or the perverse mouth. That's Proverbs 8:13. Love the good, hate the evil. So who's the good? Starts with a J. Jesus is the good. And who's the evil?
Starts with an S.
S or D. What else is he called? He's called several. He's got several. L. Yeah. But the old devil, Satan, the serpent. Do you hate evil? Do you love good? I hope you can all rejoice and say amen. I hate evil and we love good. Now let's look at those seven evils, seven abominations. Number one on God's list is a proud look. Not too surprising, is it, that it's number one on this list? Pride, eyes of loftiness is pride. Turn to Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And I think most of you know these passages or have been through them, but it's going to show us where sin began and who pulled that trigger. Okay? And notice the I wills here as I go down through here. I'm going to start at verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And I mentioned before I read that, said, notice the I wills. There are several I wills there. I will, I will, I will. That's pride. That's pride. And notice the source of the I wills was his heart there in verse 13. It says there, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will." But when he did this, the I wills, that's when sin entered the universe. And then he went to the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He went to test Eve. And Adam was just as guilty. And we know that as a result of that, sin entered the world then, where man resided. You know, was it Romans 5:12? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's when it entered the world, through Adam. Well, pride is wicked. There's no, it's wicked. All the pride is wicked. It's, I think we can call it the seed of all evil, can't we? It's really, we see there in Isaiah, it's really the beginning there of evil. It's how he fell, because of pride. One brother called it dust deifying itself. Think about that, dust deifying itself in relationship to mankind, because we are formed from what? The dust of the ground. Dust deifying itself. And it's an abomination to God. He resists it. He opposes it. And back in Isaiah 14, verse 15, praise God, we see the eternal future of God's created being, the anointed cherub, you know, one of the most beautiful angels. He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Praise God. Lucifer was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Ezekiel 28:12 tells us. And Ezekiel 28:12 through 18, and Lord willing, Brother Dave will maybe get there one day. 12 through 18, it gives us some great detail about Lucifer, about our adversary. And a really amazing set of verses. But verse 17 there begins with, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." So notice the pride just in that phrase alone. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And in that section of Scripture, God gives us a description of Lucifer, how he was created. You know, one of the most beautiful angels. And he still uses that to his advantage, doesn't he? His beauty. You know, he's not the, I remember growing up as a kid, cartoons or you'd see things about the old devil. He was red, had a long forked tail. What did he have on, horns on his head? I can't remember, but that's a lie. He doesn't look like that at all. But notice the pride in that. And pride, if left unchecked by repentance, that's the only way it can be checked. If man repents, always leads to destruction. You guys know the verse, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Before a fall. Now, Satan's fall was great. Was great, is great, and will be great, his future. And unless man repents, man's fall is great also, amen? His future is it's not good. It's going to be hell and the second death, the lake of fire. And we see that in Revelation 21, verse 8, the second death, the lake of fire. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's found in James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5. And we all know God's will for his children is humility. Not pride, but humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 also tells us that we're to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, that he may exalt you in due time. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word poor there, poor in spirit, it means humility. Blessed are the poor. That's humility. The humble man and woman of God. Isaiah 66, 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, that's humility, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So we see humility there also. But that's God's will for you and God's will for me. We must decrease and he must increase. He wants us humble. The second abomination that he lists is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. You know, back when God created man and woman, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:7, and 21 and 22, they were perfect. They were good. Everything that God had created was good. In fact, it was very good. Amen? He said it was very good. Their tongues glorified God because their hearts were perfect toward God. And their tongues could only speak truth. And we know according to scriptures that our man's heart and his tongue are linked together. Amen? They're linked together, the heart and the tongue. Matthew 15, 18 and 19 and Mark 7, 21 and 22. We won't go there, but I think you guys know those verses. It talks about what defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. And he lists several sins there, but through the tongue, what comes out of the man, out of the man or woman defiles them. The sin of lying comes natural to the natural man or woman. Amen? It comes natural to us. The unrepentant man or woman or child. Why? We all know why, don't we? Because the sinner's, the heart of that man, woman, or child, unrepentant man, woman, or child, is a sinner's heart. Okay? The old man's heart, the unregenerated heart, the heart that's not right with God, the heart that is infected and directed by the father of lies. The father of lies. See, I was so deceived. We were all deceived before we were saved. We didn't even realize we were. Our father was the old devil. You know, you didn't realize it, did you? Never even thought about it. But Scripture tells us he was. He was. There's no truth in him, so all he can do is lie. All he can do is lie, you know. But he's good at disguising his lies as truth, isn't he? Taking a little bit of truth, and then he wraps his lies around it. Adds to it, takes away from it. We see it throughout the Scripture, especially with Eve right off the bat there. We see it. He always adds to or takes away from God's Word. You know, when he approached Eve in the garden, that's Genesis 3, 1 through 5, it's interesting because here was a woman who had no sin nature. She had no sin nature up to that point. So she wasn't pressed by her old sin nature, like we are pressed by our fleshly sin nature. Even after we're saved, we're pressed by it. It don't quit till we're with Him. But I really find that interesting because here she was perfect, had everything they needed, walked with God daily. And but he approached her, the old serpent did, with Satan energizing him. Satan was there through him, and he lied to Eve. And then she lied. If you read down through that, she lied. And then she believed the lie. She believed the lie that he told her, you'll be like God. You know. She sinned. Adam sinned. And that's when, as we said earlier, Romans 5:12, that's when sin and death entered the world. And when that lying tongue entered the world, you know, the natural man's tongue. Ephesians 4:24 and 25 exhorts all of us, all believers, all who are born again, born of the Spirit, to put away lying. He says there, to put it away. To speak every man truth to his neighbor. We're to speak every man truth to his neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Our neighbor isn't just the person that lives beside us. It's everybody. We're to put it away. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. And why? Well, the Scripture calls us new men and women now. There's the old man, what we were. Now we're the new man, the new woman in Christ. The regenerated, transformed man or woman. And I love verse 24. He says, and after God, we're created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, is there any room for lying there? Righteousness and true holiness? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we're to put it away. It's not on the table anymore. It's not an option to us. We're tempted to do it, aren't we? Sometimes we get in little tight fixes and, well, if I just shade it a little bit, I'm going to get out of this. It's going to help me, you know. But that's a lie, the old adversary, you know. And but God's got an antidote for that, how to take that captive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the truth. And he wants us walking in truth. No lying. Don't lie anymore. We put it away. Psalm 51:6 tells us that God desires truth in the inward parts. Desires truth in the inward parts. So if there's truth in the heart, is truth then going to come out of the mouth for His glory? If we have a heart of truth, then what comes out here is going to be truth. And it'll be to His glory. Not our glory, but His glory. Our speech should always edify, amen, always build up, never tear down. And Ephesians 4:29 goes on and said, as it talks about our speech should always edify, but then it mentions ministering grace. It'll minister grace to the hearers. It'll minister grace to the hearers. So what a joy and a wonderful benefit that is, not only for us, but for who hears it, you know. The truth. And it brings great joy to God. In 2nd and 3rd John, I mentioned it before, it says it brings Him no greater joy to hear than His children walk in truth. Amen. Walk in truth. And that's where He wants us, you and me, walking in truth every day, 24/7. So we must never lie. I don't care how much it makes sense to at the time, or you're tempted to, I mean, at the time, we must never lie. Always, always, always speak truth. And Because, and then thankfully, well, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10 tells us. And that's the only way that we can overcome the tongue. Because what does James say about the tongue? It says, no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. Well, we can't tame it in and of ourselves. But if we know the Savior, we know one who can tame it. He has the power to tame our tongue. Amen? Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God with the Word of God, mm-hmm. the shield of faith, will tame the tongue. Amen. He'll tame the tongue. Amen. Number three is hands that shed innocent blood. Question, how high a value does God place on human life? Think about that a minute. How high a value does God place on human life? Another question, does Jesus' sacrifice, God's sacrifice on the cross, does it answer that question? Think about that. How high a value does God place on human life? Well, God is all about life, amen? He's all about life. He is life. You know, we quoted earlier, John 14:6, He is life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, flip my page, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life. And man became a living soul. So we see there God's all about life. He created life. He is life. He created life. Acts 70:23 says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he, and that's God, needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life. There's that word life again. Life, breath, and all things. And then verse 28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So there's that word live there, back to life again. He's all about life. John 6:33, for the bread of God, the bread of God is He who cometh down from heaven, that's Jesus, and giveth life unto the world. Yeah. Giveth life unto the world. And we can go on and on. In verse 35, He's called the bread of life. He's the water of life. Revelation 21:27 tells us that the only ones who may enter the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's Jesus' book. That's God's book. It's the book of life. He's all about life. And He places a high value on human life. Now, He hates hands that shed innocent blood, which is murder. What is God's will then on the shedding of innocent blood? Well, one verse will answer that question. I know many of you know the verse already. Yeah. Genesis 9 and verse 6 answers the question. Really thinking about that, they had a trial down in Georgia here just today, yesterday, whatever. Young lady that was killed by a illegal immigrant, whatever, and of course found him guilty, gave him a life sentence without parole. Well, is that God's way?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Real simple. God's way is real simple. Is God places a very high value on His special creation, man. Very high value. And He laid it out very simply. There's no problem of not interpreting that verse in a weird way. It's real clear. So God advocates, man calls it capital punishment today. But that's God's, His way. His way. And murderers have an eternally dark future, we know, in the Scripture. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers or fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the murderers only hope, if they're at that point, it's too late for them. But a murderer can repent. Amen? Amen? In this life, he can repent. But if not, that's where he's going to end up forever. Genesis 9:6. So if anybody asks you about that, what's God's view on human life? And we can take it a step further. Think about what we've done in this nation all these years with unborn children. Is that shedding innocent blood? By the millions. By the millions. But all right. The fourth one he lists here is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. When all of us were born into this world, when everyone born in this world, since Adam and Eve sinned, they all have a Jeremiah 17:9 heart. You had it. I had it. In fact, it's still there.
Heart disease.
Heart disease, yeah. And it's fatal. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. Next verse tells us, I, God, search the heart. He knows our hearts, every chamber, every place, every room. But the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So this heart, that heart will always deceive us, always deceive man. And that verse declares it. You know, the meaning of imaginations here is thoughts or reasonings or ideas. And in this case, with that type of heart, there is no good in those thoughts. They are wicked thoughts, wicked thoughts. An example of devising wicked imaginations is found in, I'm just going to pick this one here, Mark 14, 1 and 2. It's where the religious authorities were plotting the death of Jesus. And he says there, verse 1 of 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, talking about Jesus, take him by craft and put him to death. So they're planning here, they're scheming. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So their imaginations, their reasonings, they were scheming, they were planning to how they were going to kill the Lord Jesus, because he was a threat to them. He was in their way. So that's one example of that. Proverbs chapter 6 and 7, we read about the adulteress and the strange woman. How they hunt. She hunts for the precious life. She's out there hunting. The strange woman is the adulteress. But they both have hearts that devise wicked imaginations. Both of them do. Their hearts are strictly sinners' hearts. They have no defense mechanism, no way to overcome those thoughts because of that sinful heart, that unregenerate heart. And then they put those thoughts into action. The thoughts are here, then they put those thoughts into action. It's sin. All of us, all born-again believers battle those wicked thoughts and imaginations. Amen? We battle them 24/7. Even right now, we battle them. So then what are we as believers to do? I mean, when these wicked thoughts, these imaginations, these reasonings come into our minds?
Cast them down.
What's that?
Cast them down.
We're going there. But God has answers for this in His Word, as He does for all things, doesn't He? He gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and actually I'm going to whip over there. You can go there if you like. As long as my markers are right, I'll get right there. There we are, 10:5. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought to the obedience of Christ. We see there in verse 3, we're in a supernatural battle within our minds. Verses 3 and 4 declare it. Our weapons aren't fleshly. They're not carnal or fleshly. They're mighty through God, supernatural, to the pulling down of strongholds. So what then are these weapons? And we all know this. And the armor that comes with them. Well, Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, we won't go there. I think most of you know that section. It talks about the armor of God there. There are seven pieces of armor, and he tells us there, well, first, in Ephesians 6, 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's critical. That's critical for us as believers. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because that's where our strength comes from. That's where our power comes from. Apart from Christ, we have no strength. We have no power. He is our strength. He's our power.
Amen.
But we got to put on, he tells us there, to put on the whole armor of God so we can be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. That's Ephesians 6:11. And then we use God's supernatural armor and his weapons. And always there with us, 24/7, because it can come at any time. Those fiery darts, those missiles, can come at any time. Any time. Sometimes it's just one or two. Sometimes it's like some of those rocket launchers. It's just like, you know, dozens of them are just, you know. But God has the Israelites have a defense system called the Iron Dome. God gives us that. Amen? He does. With his armor, his weapons, he'll provide us the power to cast down those imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God, the knowledge of God, and we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it's the only way we can accomplish that is to do it his way, to simply obey. He ends those verses with in obedience. He talks about obedience there. Put on the whole armor of God, you know. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The only way we can stand in this evil day. Simply obey. And we're going to experience, as we do that, we experience victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I like, Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the world. So just the shield of faith itself will quench all those fiery darts. Not some of them, but it'll quench all of them. How important is faith in Christ? We sing that song, Faith is a Victory. And amen for that. It is. It is. Amen. Number five, feet are swift in running to mischief. Mischief is harm and trouble. And our feet, man's feet, are moved by man's heart. You ever think about that? Our feet is moved by our heart. You know, the decisions we make, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, what we're going to say, and all of a sudden, we're going. Our feet, we're moving. The spiritual condition of a man or woman or child will direct his steps. And we know, according to scriptures, there's only two paths where those feet can walk in this world. Amen? The broad road, man's road, and then there's the narrow road, God's road, which leads to life eternal. But one path honors and glorifies God and is good and is full of light, and the other path is never good, it's full of sin, it's dark, and it glorifies man, it glorifies the flesh. That's where I was for 38 years. That's where you were all the years before you got saved. Same place. Isaiah 59:7 is a section on the tragic nature of sin. And let me share this with you. But that's the context here of several verses. But he says here in verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste. Notice that. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And he goes on, the way of peace they know not. And he goes on there. That's that man's sin nature. That was our sin nature. That's where we were before God saved us. And as believers, of course, we're warned not to step foot. Don't even put a toe on that old path that we were on. Don't even touch it. You know, Scripture tells us what? Touch not the unclean thing. Well, is the broad road, is it unclean? Amen. It's absolutely unclean. And we don't want to go back there, even just a toe touching that. The next one he talks about is a false witness that speaks lies. Now, this refers to courtroom lying, like I think the word is perjury, they call it. That's what this refers to, because number two in God's list was the lying tongue. Well, that's talking about day-by-day conversation, just, you know, every day as we live. And this is specifically talking about a false witness that speaks lies. And you hear it all the time, you know, in a courtroom. Mm-hmm. There'll be somebody say, well, he lied on the stand. Yeah. He lied on the stand or whatever. You know, we find out later. Sometimes they find out during the trial. Oh, that's perjury. That's a false witness that speaks lies, a false oath, a willful act of lying to the court. And just another lie that God hates, that is an abomination to him. And it's interesting, as you look down through these seven, even this next one, he that sows discord among brethren, lying is a part of, I mean, some of them are obvious when he says a lying tongue, but some of these others, just like sowing discord among brethren. Well, is someone going to be lying, sowing discord? Absolutely is. So lying is really pervasive in most of these seven, you know, when you think about it. But number seven, he that sows discord among brethren. Now, discord is strife and contention, troublemakers. And with discord, there is no harmony. I think I've got time to do this. Yeah. With discord, there is no harmony. Wait a minute. Is that harmonious? Although it's out of tune, but okay. How about? Is that harmonious? No. Well, simple illustration, but there's no harmony when there's discord. No harmony. And Proverbs 6:14 tells us that the wicked man sows discord. Proverbs 28:25 says that he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And remember, a proud heart is a wicked heart. It's desperately wicked. James 3:16 tells us, for where envying and strife there is confusion and every evil work. And we know in Corinthians it tells us God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. So if there's confusion, if there's strife, it's not coming from God. It's not coming from God. Then in verse 15 of James, we're told where envy and strife come from. He said it doesn't come from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonical. It's out of the pit. God's blessings come to the peacemakers. Amen? Mm-hmm. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. No blessings for those who sow discord, and which covers all who sow discord, whether it's in the church or even out all around us. You know, there's a lot of discord being sown. Amen. In all areas of life, all over the world. And we've been there here. Calvary, some of us have been here quite a long time. Some of us have been here even longer than I have, June and I. 1990, and the brothers have been here before that, but we've experienced discord here, the sowing of discord, and it's destructive. It's destructive. It's evil. It's wicked. There's no good in it. It tears down. It does not build up. Now, one last question, and we're going to be right on time. Thinking about these seven abominable sins that God revealed to Solomon for our benefit, for our edification, for a warning to us. Think about this. How many of these sins were present at our Lord's trial and crucifixion? Think about that. Go down through those seven. See how many of those sins were present at our Lord's trial and His crucifixion. Amen? Okay. Conclusion. We all battle with these sins, but God gives us the victory. And we've got to heed Paul's exhortation to our brothers and sisters at the Ephesian church when he said in Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, he lists several sins, just a short list of sins there in those verses, Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. And then his exhortation in the last part of Ephesians 5, 3 says, "Let it not be once named among you as become a saint." So for us, we need to take that to heart. Don't let it ever be named among you that you're lying, you're a liar, or you're sowing discord. Go down through here of those seven. Or you're proud. You know, your pride is taken over. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. And he's not only referring to that short list of sins there, but he's referring to all sins. You know, the application there is to all sins. And but especially these seven here listed in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. So I hope, for me, it's been, and the brothers have shared this many times, when you study, when you prepare, he's right here working on you. Amen? He's working on you. And exhorting you, building you up, and warning you. But I hope and pray that this study will encourage you all to be, Ephesians 6:10, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen.
And if you are, you're in good hands. You'll be fine. Amen?
Okay.
Even in this evil world, love the good and hate the evil.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Anybody, we've got, it's about 13 till. Any thoughts? Or I know I went through a lot of stuff there rather quickly.